Morning once again. It should be good. Thank you. It's probably gonna be a few months before I stop hearing about my name being on the bulletin with the Mount Calvary Singers. Pastor Curley will get, I'm sure, quite a bit of mileage out of that one. Anyways, for those that are new that I haven't gotten to meet before, as Brother Kevin said, I'm Matt Lanham. I'm the associate pastor at Mount Calvary Community Church, the church up the road in Alexandria where the Singers are from. And when I'm not there, I'm also an Air Force chaplain. And my wife, Alex, is not here with us today. She is sticking behind just out of precaution because she was told to quarantine. She's not sick, fortunately, but there were some folks at her work that were, so she's doing that just to try to keep everybody safe. But it is always a pleasure to be here. I know last year with COVID, of course, we were missing a whole lot of things. And one of the things that we were missing was coming down here for church. And so as Brother Kevin mentioned, it's been a really good season. We've had probably, Becky's up here, but I think we've had probably more, at least on the Sundays that I've been down, at least seems like more this year than in previous years, at least a couple more, so it seems like everybody else was missing church as well. Whenever the Singers are here, things tend to go a little bit longer, so I think I've got 7 minutes to preach, but technically on the schedule, I think it says I've got until noon.
We have to play till noon.
Obviously. Yeah, I'm not going to keep you till noon, but if I go a little bit over 10, don't kick me out. And don't tell Pastor Charlie, because he'll hold that one against me too. This weekend, of course, most of us hopefully have tomorrow off as a holiday to not work, to celebrate working. I always thought that was funny. Let's see, we're going to celebrate workers by giving a day off work. But anyways, it is Labor Day. And so when I was thinking about Labor Day, I was trying to think about what to speak on this morning, and I kept coming back to that thought, and the more I thought on it, the more I felt that it was appropriate, because since today is our last service for the season, hopefully you have a home church that you can go back to when you're not here at the campground, and if not, I highly encourage you to find one, because it's a long time until next season starts. But on that thought, I want to look at some words this morning from Jesus. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I did not take time to look at it. See what page number it is?
Page 730 in the church Bibles.
Page 730 if you grab one of our Bibles over there. But Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure it's going to be familiar scripture to you. But I'll start in verse 16. Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather in this place today to worship you, to sing praises to you, and now in the next few minutes to look into your word. I pray that you'd help us to receive the message that you would have for this time, and I pray that everything that is said or done will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
These, if your Bible has little headings in it, which most do, it's probably written in your Bible as the Great Commission. And when you read this, you'll see that these are actually the last words spoken by Jesus before he leaves this earth, and before he left this earth to go back into heaven, to ascend into heaven, to leave his disciples here to carry on the work that he had commanded them to do. And so, oftentimes, as I was thinking about this thought and looking at this, you'll find written down many places the last words of many famous people. It seems to be when someone is near death, they always stop and pay attention to what they have to say. It seems like, well, you know, maybe they should have been paying attention all along. But either way, they stop and say, let's see what they have to say. And then if that person is of any significance in history, typically those words will stick around for a little bit. And so I wrote down some of the more famous ones that I thought were interesting. If you've ever heard of Nostradamus, I don't know what you want to call him. I guess the prophet would be the proper term. But anyways, he was supposedly able to foretell the future, predicted many things that have come to pass, probably just by chance, but still. His last words were, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." So at least he got one right, one foretelling of the future. Harriet Tubman, of the Civil War fame, Underground Railroad, it's said that her family and her loved ones gathered around her and they were singing praises and spirituals, and the last words that she spoke were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." It's a little fitting as well. A couple more, since we are right in the heart of Civil War country. Throw a rock and hit something from the Civil War. There was a Union general named John Sedgwick. They were on the battlefield, and one of his lieutenants came up to him, because he's sitting up on this horse looking very proper and in his uniform and all of his regalia. And one of his lieutenants runs up to him and says, "Sir, you need to get down and get under cover because there are Confederate snipers all over here." And he said this, "Those boys couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." 2 seconds later, one of them hit him, and he died on the spot. Another one of my favorites, which, yet again, very fitting since it happened just down the road. Confederate General Stonewall Jackson, after being wounded, was a man of great faith. And regardless, you know, there's a lot of other pieces in there and a lot of things and political ramifications. We're not getting into that. But he was, if you read his journals and you see, many times it was reported that he would ride into battle with his hands held high because of the Old Testament story of raising the hands and keeping your hands raised for victory. But anyways, when he was struck by his own men in the middle of the night and died just up the road, his last words, and I think these are probably some of the most beautiful I've heard, were, "Now let us go and rest under the shade of the trees. Cross over the river and rest." The comedian Bob Hope, and I'll end with this one because you didn't come here today to hear a bunch of old, dead people's last words. The comedian Bob Hope, right before he died, his wife asked him, "Now where would you like to be buried?" His last words were, "Surprise me." And then he was gone. Last words. I don't know, you know, when the time comes for us to leave this world, I don't know if our last words will be recorded and remembered and quoted down the road, whether they are, whether they not. The last words that we read from Jesus, because when you look through, if you have a Bible that has the red letters, these are literally the last words in the book of Matthew. And then we see, when you skip ahead to the rest of the story, as one commentator used to say, Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves his disciples there. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but be reminded of the first time. My wife and I don't have any children, but we do have two dogs, and those dogs are like children to us. And the first time that we had to go and leave our dogs out of town because we were flying somewhere and couldn't take them with us, we were nervous because they'd never been left alone without us and all those things. And so we made all the preparations. My wife researched and researched and researched on all the apps and trying to find a sitter because the person that we had lined up. Anyways, all that to say, before we left, we made sure that the sitter had instructions and vital information. My wife literally went and typed on the computer, "This dog gets this amount of food," and left a measuring cup with a line in the measuring cup. "This dog gets this amount of food at this time in the morning." and went down the line. If you have a problem, call this number. If you need to go to the vet, here's our vet, here's the emergency vet, here's directions how to get there, and just went on and on and on and on and on and on. Don't even know if the girl even read the stuff, but either way, the dog survived, and she still watches her dogs when we go out of town. But those last words of instruction and advice were important to us, mainly to my wife. She's not here today, so I can talk about her. And we wanted to make sure that our dogs would be okay, and, in my mind at least, almost as important, that our house would still be standing when we got back, because in those instructions wasn't just the dog. Here's the breaker panel, here's how to turn off the water, if there's a leak, here's all of these things. They were final instructions. If you're like us, you've probably been there. You've probably heard them and given them to your dog sitters, your babysitter, which I'm sure I can only imagine if God allows us to have children someday, going out of town and having to leave the children, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. It's probably going to be a book about that thick. And heaven help the person that gets to watch those kids. But anyways, you've probably heard them and given them to your babysitter, your dog, your children as well. Those last words are important. As we read the text this morning, like I said, we heard Jesus' last words. And these words are literally words of instruction. Much like writing out a list of instructions for a babysitter, for a whatever. These are words of instruction because Jesus knew these were the last words that he would speak to his disciples before he left them. And I'm sure in his mind he was thinking back, because not so many days earlier, the last words that he had spoken to them, even though he had been preparing them for 3.5 years to say, this is going to happen. I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to come back. He said all that to them, and yet when he actually was crucified and died, they scattered. They fled. They denied they even knew his name. And so I'm sure in his mind he thought, last time I left these guys alone, things didn't turn out too well. I better be a little bit more specific this time. I better leave a little bit more instruction to them. And much like a good parent, a good dog parent, I think we can see what Jesus thinks is important through his final words. And before we get into breaking down this text a little bit more, I'm going to take a few minutes to get there, because I have one other goal that I want to achieve today. As we read and as we read this text of Jesus' last words, I want us also to get a sense of the before and the after. If you watch TV for any amount of time, especially late at night, if you turn it on and fall asleep and then wake up and all the infomercials are on, or you get on Facebook, whatever social media you may or may not use, you'll get all of these ads that pop up because it's listening to you and it overheard you say, hey, I want to lose weight. And so all of the little computers went together and Facebook said, oh, they said they wanted to lose weight. Let's give them about 10 different ads on how to lose weight. But if you watch those commercials or you see those ads, almost every weight loss commercial will include pictures of people who have allegedly used their product or their program. And they take before and after pictures. I have a lot of friends that are, I don't even know what the name of the program is now, which is probably good because I'm not going to give them free advertisement. But they post all these pictures saying, I lost 345 pounds just by not even doing anything but by drinking this one little milkshake in the morning and still eat all the bad stuff I want. Anyways, they always take before and after pictures. Advertisers do these shots for a reason. They want us to believe that the weight loss product that they are peddling or the program that they're selling really works. And I find those pictures funny. Because if you believe the pictures in the commercial, I don't know how many people actually send the pictures in to these companies when they're using their products. But if you believe the pictures in the commercial, you'll believe that not only will you lose an extreme amount of weight, but after, you know, a few short months, weeks, you'll go from being a rather large person to a person that's not only much smaller, but a person that's got the physique of a Mr. or Miss Universe bodybuilder. And you see these pictures and you're like, something doesn't quite add up with these. I don't know if there was any Photoshop involved with this. This is a little odd. But they always put, what I think is also funny, the little disclaimer at the bottom. And it's usually so small you can barely see it. And it says, results may vary. And that saves them from being sued when I take their product and in 2 months I don't come out with the chiseled physique that they so promised. I share that story because I want us to approach today's text from several angles. Since these are Jesus' last words, as we've already mentioned, they're pretty important. And like a good parent, he wants to make sure that his house was running smoothly while he was away. I also hope that we see a snapshot of the before and the after in the life of the disciples. I want us to see how Jesus really worked in their life. And it's that thought of work, of labor, that as I was thinking about the holiday this weekend, that brought me to this text. Even if your individual results may vary. I'll start with the before picture. Jesus, of course, when we come to this last few verses in the book of Matthew, Jesus has risen from the dead, and in the process, he appeared to Mary, his mother. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and Salome in front of the empty tomb. These were the women that on the Easter morning gathered all the spices and the things, and you know the story. They rushed to the tomb to prepare the body that they didn't get to prepare because of the Passover holiday. And they find the empty tomb, and they hurry, and they report to Jesus's 11 disciples that they've seen Jesus is alive. And of course, the 11 fail to believe because they said, "Ladies, I know it's early in the morning. I know it's been a long week. You're probably just sleep deprived. We saw him die. There is no way." But then Jesus appears to a disciple named Cleopas and another disciple while they travel on a road leading to a town called Emmaus. And when Jesus finally reveals himself to them, the scripture tells us that they run and tell the 11 that Jesus is alive. And yet, even after the three women, even after these two disciples, the 11 disciples still doubted. Despite the testimony from a number of different sources, they believe that Jesus was still dead. There is no way he's alive. They don't know what's happened to his body, but they believe that he is dead, and they're downright terrified that what happened to Jesus is also going to happen to them. Because when you see the rest of the story after the Easter resurrection morning, we find the disciples gathered in an upper room. And this isn't just, oh, hey, we're at the local, you know, restaurant or assembly hall and we're gathered together. No, this is a hidden room. And when you read the gospel accounts, several different accounts, you find that not only were they in this room, but the door was locked. I'm sure they probably had the lights dim. If there were any windows, those windows were blocked because they were terrified. Jesus had told them that he was going to die, that he was going to have to go away, but that he was going to come again in 3 days. And so this was the third day. They should have been at the tomb waiting for him to come back, and yet they weren't. And we see that even after being told by all of these people, hey, we saw him, he's alive, they still said, nope. Oh, we don't believe it. We saw it with our own eyes. And now we're just going to sit up here, locked in this room for as long as we can until all this blows over, because we don't want to be the next ones to die. John, who of course was one of those 11, writes in his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 19, he said, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." It's a before picture, and he catches, in this one little verse, you catch the very motive for fear of the Jews, of the very people that had taken Jesus and crucified him. It's the attitude is this: if Jesus is dead, we have reason to hide behind these locked doors because he was our only hope, and now our hope is dead and buried. It's in this context that we find the disciples in the upper room, and after Jesus has been crucified, it's been 3 days since that whole terrible ordeal, and they've heard eyewitness accounts, but they're still hiding behind those locked doors. It seems in my mind that after they heard those accounts, they would have ran out of there trying to find him, and yet they're still hiding. And we go on a little further in John's gospel, in that same chapter, same verse, the second half, it says, "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" The disciples were terrified. They were afraid that the knock on the door was going to be a Roman soldier waiting to arrest all of them, to take them up to Golgotha, put them on crosses, and say, "If you keep following this guy, Jesus, that we are killed and buried, this is what's going to happen to you. And so Jesus doesn't even knock on the door. He comes and just right into the room. It says, peace be with you. He gives them proof positive that he's alive. He has them touch the nail prints in his hands and his feet. The wound in his side where the spear was thrust. He breathes on them. He eats a meal with them. And the conclusion is, Jesus, this isn't just in our head. This isn't just some spirit, some ghost of a man. Jesus is alive and well. Apparently, he gives them instructions to meet him at a place that they all knew, on a mountain in Galilee. That's the before picture. The before is kind of like looking at an ad for a diet. You've got the big guys over here, the little guys over here. In the before, you've got the disciples literally trembling in fear, hiding. Some of them have probably tried to change their appearance, I imagine. I don't know, it doesn't say this, but they're doing everything that they can to not end up like Jesus did. And so it's in that idea, in that context, that we see these verses that we read of Jesus' last words. I'll read it again. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. I'm going to pause the narrative for a second because I read this text and I find something remarkable. While even now on the mountain, and I've read this, I don't know how many times. I've heard sermons on this and lessons. I never really focused, and I'm losing all my stuff out of the Bible. I never focused or even really paid much attention to these words until I went back to read it to prepare for this message. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped. Okay, perfect. Awesome. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but some doubted. Hey, we saw him. He ate with us. He performs miracles. We've been around him for quite a few days now. He seems to not be going anywhere. I don't know, though. Something seems off. Maybe he wasn't really dead in the first place. I don't know. I just have my doubts. You know, I'm a reasonable person, and this defies all reason. Some doubt it. Even on the mountaintop, some of the disciples still doubted. Yet, what does the text say they did? Even, and we can harp on the disciples a lot. We tend to, especially like Thomas, talk about Thomas's doubts, mainly because he's the only one that they really focus on by name. But all of the 11 were doubting because all of them were locked up in that room. It wasn't just Thomas. In fact, Thomas wasn't even in there, which is why he doubted in the first place. But in spite of their doubts, they still worshipped God. Does that sound odd? Normally, we don't think that doubt and faith leading to worship could coexist together. And if I ask you what the opposite of faith is, many of us would immediately say, well, it's doubt. If you don't have faith, you have doubt. And I want to suggest a different word is the opposite. Excuse me. Rather than doubt, I'd rather suggest to you the opposite of faith is fear. Have you ever been hiking or even driving somewhere and had to cross a bridge that didn't look too safe? Maybe it was an old trail with one of those old-timey swinging rope bridges that looks like Indiana Jones would cross over it and someone would be on the other side and cut the rope. Maybe you're driving down the highway and you see a bridge that you haven't been taking too good care of it and it's falling apart. I had to go up to Ohio to pick up a camper. Left Thursday after work and punched in the GPS, and of course everybody else was traveling on Thursday as well. So the GPS took me off on these little windy roads. I was on this back road. I see all these signs. This was before I got the camper. See all these signs that say, warning, warning, no trucks. Road not suitable for trucks. Go a couple more miles. Road is not suitable for trucks. Turn around now. Warning after warning. And then I get to the point where I realize why all those signs were there. I get up to this old, I assume, probably old railroad bridge that they turned into a road. And I promise you, it probably wasn't much wider than this table. And I thought, well, note to self, I'm not going to be taking that road on the way home because the trailer is going to be wider than what this bridge is. Doubt looks at a bridge and wonders if it can support you. But when doubt turns into fear, it looks at a bridge and says, it's not going to support me. It won't support me. Fear prevents us from crossing the bridge. It's fear that hinders faith, not simply doubt, because doubt is normal. Our human nature causes us to doubt. And no matter how close to God that you get or think that you are, there's still going to be some doubts. There's going to be some doubts when the doctor says, we've done all we can do. You're on your own. Get your house in order. There's going to be some doubts when the bills start coming in and the bill pile is a whole lot higher than the pile of money coming in. There's going to be some doubts when you've got a loved one, a child, maybe even, that's just completely deserted all sense of hope. I find it startling that we can have doubts and still worship. I think we all have doubts, as I said, from time to time. It's only natural. And I think, from my understanding of reading through the Bible and studying God's Word, I think that God understands. There are things that He does because He is God. And because He's God, those things are impossible for us to wrap our tiny little brains around. There are times in our journey of faith that we will be left wondering, how is God going to do this? That's doubt. But don't let the doubt change into fear. It will if you don't put it into check. Doubts of Jesus' resurrection, even after several eyewitness accounts, had turned into fear and kept the 11 disciples hidden in an upper room. It was fear of those who were coming after them. Jesus appears to them and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peace I give you. Despite continued doubts, the fear was gone, and the 11 doubters had left the locked door. So they at least had made a little bit of progress. They ventured out, and they obeyed His command to meet on the mountain. Friends, if you have doubts today, we want to encourage you to worship anyways. We can still take a step onto that bridge, even if it takes a little bit longer to cross it, because you're just taking one step. Okay? It's still holding. One step. It's getting a little shaky, but it's still holding. Just because you didn't take off running and head right across it, you're at least stepping out in faith. If we do, we'll discover that God is strong enough to support us even when we can't, and even when we doubt that He can. So the 11 stand before Jesus, and He gives them His final words of instructions, His last words. Of course, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus gives His parting instructions to His disciples. He tells them, yet again, listen up this time, because you weren't listening very closely the first time. Listen up. I'm leaving. Here's your job. Don't just go run and hide and lock yourself in a room again. Like I said in my Bible, and I'm sure many of yours, this is called the Great Commission. We've been given an assignment to accomplish. In the military, we call those orders. You've been given an order to follow. And if you disobey that order, there are consequences that go with it. These are Jesus' last words. And the commission starts with such a short word for something so important. Two letters. Go. Go. If you ever sat behind another car at a stoplight, you're sitting there and waiting patiently. When the light turns green, you get ready. Car in front of you just keeps sitting there. Light's green. It's not going to get any greener. So my dad used to say, I'm like, well, that's kind of silly. Then now that I've gotten a little bit older, I'll be sitting there and I'm like, well, the light's not going to get any greener. Come on, buddy. I try to be as patient as I can. That is probably the most trying of my patience that I get, is when I get behind the wheel of a car, especially in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area. Yeah. I usually, yes. I'll give them a few seconds. I don't have a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker or anything. But, you know, chances are somebody may or may not recognize me. So I'll give them a few seconds before I beep beep. And that's what I do. I usually do just a little beep beep. Nice little toot, like, hey buddy, wake up, put the phone down, stop, you know, sleeping, eating, whatever you're doing. It's green. It's not going to be green for long. My wife, on the other hand, yet again, I'll talk about my wife. She's not here. My wife is originally from California. They drive a little bit differently in California. Realized that the first time that I went out there to visit her family. And the light turned green. I usually wait. I'll be honest. I'll wait a couple seconds because I will say that my faith and confidence in other people's driving ability is a little bit not probably up, you know, very high. So when the light's red, I don't really trust someone to stop. So I'm going to wait. Okay, everybody stop. I waited literally 2 seconds. I'm like, oh my goodness. A little less patient. Well, that's what my wife does when she's behind someone. Starts yelling, everything else. But either way, sometimes I'll shout, green means go. And that's kind of the thought that I had when I was going through this sermon this morning. Green means go. We've been given the green light. We're authorized to proceed through the intersection. For you science buffs, I don't know if you've ever watched, maybe from Wallops Island or something like that, or you've seen video of it, a rocket, or maybe if you were a little older, you remember the shuttle launches into space. The control room gives the final clearance. What happens if you've seen any of the movies or anything else, the technicians will look at their boards and they'll have all these lights and gauges and dials and computer screens, and if any of the indicators turn red, it's a no-go situation. So they say it's either a go or a no-go. They're going through it and they check all the different stations. Yeah, these sensors are good, these sensors are good, and they go around the room. And if everything is green, it's a go. And they start the countdown and they launch. Jesus has just given the authorization to go. The lights are all green. Funny thing is that we reverse this sometimes. A lot of us think a lot of the things that we do for church reflect the idea of come. Come as you are, just as I am. And we focus on coming to church instead of going to do God's work. We come to the Bible studies, we come to church, we come to Sunday school, we come to meetings. We schedule programs, we schedule concerts, we keep coming and coming and coming. And don't get me wrong, those are important to the life and the health of the church, and those are things that we must do. Those are things that we are also commanded to do. But before we know it, we get locked into the idea that all Jesus wants us to do is, let's come to church, let's go. We miss the importance of Jesus' last words. Jesus' last words weren't, come therefore to the church. His last words were, go, therefore, and make disciples. He's saying, go. Lights are green. Launch the rocket. Go. It's scary. It almost sounds like we have to sell everything, like you told someone else a few chapters before. We have to sell everything. We have to purchase a plane ticket to some faraway country that has never interacted with anybody else outside of their own people. Some do that. That's where some are called to go. But Jesus told us to go. It's a huge step onto the bridge, but some aren't ready. Can I suggest another meaning? The mission that Jesus wants us to complete is this. He wants us to complete the mission. As we're going, we don't have to buy another ticket to another country, unless that's where he calls you then take a little lesson from a guy named Jonah, who when he was told to go to a faraway country, said, nope. You know that story, I'm sure. The mission Jesus wants us to complete is this. He wants us to complete the mission, not just go, but as we are going. It's not a future tense. It's a present, active tense. I'm from West Virginia, so I don't know if that's right. Our grasp of the English language is not quite up to par with some. So take that with a grain of salt. But take the meaning. As we are going. As you're going to the grocery store, as you go to work, as you go to a friend's house, as you're out walking around the campground, as you're wherever you may be, as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're going to the doctor's office, the charge given us isn't always pack up everything, sell what you don't need, and go off to some tribe somewhere in the world. For some, it is. But this great commission to go, therefore, isn't just for those who are called to go to those faraway lands. It's for everybody. Every single person who steps out and says, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will trust in you. The next words are, okay, you trust in me, now go and make other disciples. And influence others. It works. I've seen it. There are probably people here today who have come and found Jesus because someone invited them to church. Someone influenced them. Someone who was going about the daily tasks of life. I'm sure it wasn't a missionary from some foreign country that came to wherever you happen to live and said, hey, I'm from such and such a country. I'm a missionary here. Why don't you come and go to church with us? It was probably someone along the line said, hey, we've got a church down the road. Why don't you come? It's something that all of us can do. The mission doesn't simply stop with go. I know it's a strange word, but stop with go. But as we're going, we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. A disciple must know how to obey Jesus. It's not simply enough to sell them about Jesus and say, hey, yep, you're good to go now. Now you go. You have to disciple them. Teach them, hey, here's where you need to start. Here's how to live for Jesus. Teaching them to obey everything that's commanded. That's not just what Jesus said before his final words, but even the final words themselves. Teaching them to obey everything commanded. Go and make disciples. It's a cycle taking place. It's an idea in Jesus' last words that he wants disciples who make disciples who make other disciples. It's not disciples who sit there. It's not disciples who make disciples who sit there. It's disciples who make other disciples that are going. It's kind of like, I don't know, there's a lot of, what do they call it now? Multi-level marketing schemes. I'll use the word scheme lightly. Pyramid scheme is what a lot of people call it. Except this is, if you're going to buy into anyone, this is the one to buy into. And rather than wide at the base and narrow at the top, it just keeps going and going and going and going. We've been watching a new TV show about a guy from the city who buys a farm in the country over in England, having never farmed before. He's a famous commentator on cars, and thought I knew a lot about farming until I watched this show and learned quite a bit. And of course, one thing that I did already know, when you're planting corn seeds are not always planted to produce an ear of corn that you can just pull off, cook, and eat. Some corn seed is planted to produce corn to plant as seed to produce more corn. In a similar way, the acorn that falls from a tree doesn't just produce a tree. It's not just, there's an acorn, there's a tree. How pretty. It's a tree that once it grows, starts producing more acorns that will fall or be carried away and buried by a squirrel and grow more trees. It's an element of the Great Commission that we miss. Are we making disciples who make disciples who make more disciples? Is that the core purpose of the things that we do, the Bible studies, the Sunday school lessons, the church, even coming here as a church? What is your motivation for doing all those things? Is it, it's what I'm supposed to do? Or is it, hey, I'm doing all these things to help myself, to prepare myself, to equip myself with what I need to go and make more disciples? Jesus then closes with, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus comes along side us through the Holy Spirit, equips us to serve as we are going. Our gifting becomes a natural outcropping of the desire to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. What does our influence look like with those who are lost? I've known people, this has always been a challenge to me. It's just going up to some stranger and saying, you know, start talking to them. I'm not very outgoing person. It takes me a couple minutes to warm up to people just because I'm a little shy. But I've been around people that never meet a stranger. And literally within 2 seconds of talking to someone, they're like, do you know Jesus? I'll be honest, I've envied people like that. They choose the same cashier at the store, request the same waitress at a restaurant. Maybe we need to get involved in activities that have non-Christians attending. We need to reach out to help our schools or hospitals, or we as a church provide ministries to those that are lost. We expect ministry to be for us alone. It's an attitude of, as they say, castle versus community. Is Jesus alive? Do we believe that? If we're hiding behind the locked doors, we're telling the complete opposite. We're saying Jesus is dead, or Jesus doesn't care. If we truly believe that he's alive, then we will obey the command to work, to go, that he gave us in his last words. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, most of all, for saving us. Lord, and as we leave this place today, I pray that you would be with each and every person, especially those that have helped out through the year, through the season, with the ministry here. I pray that you give them an extra special blessing for the work that they've done here. For those that are here, I pray that you just be with each and every one. If there's one here within the sound of my voice that's never stepped out and made that first step in faith to accept you as their Savior, I pray that they would do that before they leave the doors of this place today. For the rest of us that have, I pray that you would help us to follow your command, your last word on this earth, to go to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's the work that you've called us to do, each and every person, no matter how old, how young, each of us are called to go. Help us as we go. Jesus' name.